When the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ's words are probably and without doubt the most inspiring and meaningful utterances in the entirety of the Bible. Let's begin today by opening our Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 13th verse. Matthew 7, verse 13. Scripture we're all very familiar with. It has lots of meaning, lots of importance, and hopefully we can build a sermon on it today. Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it." Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it." We understand that for this to transpire, for this to happen, that it is required the opening of a receptive mind. A mind that is willing to respond, and a mind that is able to receive truth, the truth of God, as we heard about in the sermonette today. God's word is truth, and that's where we go to for truth. And then we live by that truth as it is revealed to us. But the mind must be receptive, one that is willing and able to receive the truth of God. Once a positive decision has been made, God promises to provide the necessary help, the assistance that we need to fulfill the commitment that we make in earnestly, deeply desiring to follow the ways of God, to follow God's directions, becoming then a follower of Jesus Christ. God has provided us with many opportunities for learning. The greatest probably being the privilege of being able to attend each and every Sabbath, to receive instruction, and to have fellowship with others of like minds. This helps us to better understand God's Word, and we are provided with the tools that we can use and utilize in walking this narrow path. Our attendance and meeting together should always be of the highest priority, taking precedence over the temptations that might prevent us from observing the command to assemble on God's Sabbath day. Everything that is good, everything that is bad, is helping us to prepare for a better world, a world that is to come, one that is promised by God to come, to be fulfilled. We live a life of overcoming. We live a life that is filled with purpose, and it provides us with a hope that most people, very few people in this world possess. A hope that very few understand. Let's go to Titus, the 2nd chapter, in verse 11. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. The Apostle Paul, once he was converted, was totally dedicated to a life of preaching the Word of God, of fulfilling God's responsibility, the God-given responsibilities. And he was an example of total dedication to God's way of life. Inspired, of course, by God, taught by Jesus Christ, Paul certainly fulfilled and remained faithful to his death in the commission that he was given. But here in Titus, the 2nd chapter and 11th verse, Paul says, "For by the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and world lust, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our focus. That's our goal. That's why we live. The return of Jesus Christ and all that that entails. The age in which we are living is filled with turmoil and division. We are living in very troubled and very dangerous times. And with such turmoil and division in this nation and the world, as far as that is concerned, we are all affected by it. Some are even tempted to take sides at times, often trying to equate or to connect a single act or event with the prophecies that have been foretold that will happen prior to the interval of time between now and the return of Jesus Christ. We see character assassination from all sides of a divided world, especially in these United States. These facts, along with many others, should increase our appreciation and help us, assist us, inspire us to realize our need to be separate, seeking always to follow that narrow path that has been set before us. Sure, there have always been times of troubles, some more intense than others. But our desire for peace and our desire for tranquility has to be started with you and with me. Man simply does not know the way to truth, to peace. Let's read a scripture in Hosea 4th chapter that I think is current, certainly applies to the world, the society in which we are living, the society that we witness each and every day of our life. It has been that way in the past, and certainly increasing as we proceed and go forward. Hosea, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse. Hear the word of the Lord. So this is coming from God. This is the word of the Lord. You children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. This world, this land, is destitute for the word of God. They've rejected the ways of God. They do not understand. Verse 2, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. An apt description of the society in which we live. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So the entire world is affected by the mode of living that most people adhere to. We know we live in a deceived world, and very few seek that narrow path that you and I are on. Although it is not the subject of my sermon today, my hope is that this will increase our appreciation and help us to realize our need for spiritual instructions that is provided for us each and every Sabbath day. Or by whatever means God provides, there are many means, many provisions made for us to study God's Word, to read God's Word. And of course, we always have the Bible, which is the foundation of knowledge. We need to break from a world that is filled with strife, that is filled with turmoil, and be different. But what is the hope? What is the solution? Many have sought but so few, it seems, have attained. Man does not know the way to everlasting peace. He simply does not know how to attain peace, permanent peace that we all look forward to. History confirms this truth. But certain events must occur before peace can be realized. Peace must begin with you, and it must begin with me. We must learn to live peaceful lives in this present evil world. God does not remove us from this world. He allows us to continue so that we can learn. We can differentiate, and with His help, step out and obey Him, serving Him, and living a life that is pleasing in His sight. But what is the great hope we are seeking and aspiring to come to pass? It is found in the Word of God. The Apostle Peter refers to this hope in 1 Peter 1 in the 3rd chapter, 3rd verse. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, where Peter alludes to this very thing. We have all lost loved ones. Some of you just recently, experiencing the death of someone near and dear to you is difficult. We need comfort. Comfort is critical as we proceed. And that comfort comes from God if we seek it, if we request it and ask for it and seek it. Truly God is the comforter that we look to. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Human beings born into this world begin a new life. Life begins at conception. But we begin a new life, destined to become a new creation. With each child is born is a new creation. Jesus did not come into this world to be a new creation. Christ was different. Rather, Christ came to die in order that we might be given the gift of life. You and I, with no prior existence, were to become a new creation. Once that process is completed and we're born in the family of God, then we are a new creation. God did not provide us with a date. Neither do we have a record of Christ's date of birth. Why? Because Christ has always existed. He was not a new creation. He had pre-existed and had been with the Father and came to this earth to reveal the Father. Jesus Christ is without beginning and He's without end. You and I have a beginning. And we look forward to eternal life. Unless we adhere to and are born into the family of God, we too will cease to exist. The original apostles carried on the work of God and Christ after His death. The disciples consistently testified concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection of the dead. The heart and the core of their teaching and the gospel message was a testimony that Jesus Christ died and He rose again from the grave according to the scriptures. This message was repeated over and over again. It became the very core and theme of those apostles' message as they carried on performing the work of God. When the time came to select another apostle to replace Judas, when that time came, a requirement was mandatory that the one to replace him would be a witness to the resurrection. That's how important it was. We read this in Acts, the first chapter, in the 22nd verse, where it says, one of these must be a witness with us of the resurrection. Because that was the message that the apostles were preaching and teaching after Christ's death. There were many who would not accept and did reject the fact that Christ had been resurrected. Let's turn now to Acts, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse. Acts 4 and verse 1. This, of course, is the incident we're familiar with when Peter and John were taken before the council. The reason, the very reason for their arrest was that the rulers were grieved. They disagreed because they taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ the resurrection, future resurrection of the dead. Acts 4 and verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That was their message. That was the foundation of their message. That Christ had come as the Messiah. He was crucified because of our sins, and he was resurrected, confirming the fact that he was the Messiah. After being set free, after being examined, it is stated in Acts 4:33, 4th chapter and the 33rd verse, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. Grace is a subject that is so misunderstood, so misrepresented. We speak probably too little about it. The definition that we usually emphasize is that grace is undeserved forgiveness. That's a good definition. There's nothing wrong with it. However, grace is much broader than just undeserved forgiveness. Grace is a comprehensive subject. Grace includes being granted favor, being given favor by others. Here God granted favor to those apostles as they proclaimed the hope of the resurrection. God's granting grace is not determined because of our deserving it or earning it. Forgiveness is a favor provided by God. It was the resurrection that stirred the curiosity of the Athenians when Paul preached to them upon entering that city of Athens. The Athenians worshiped many gods, and Paul used the altar with the inscription to the unknown God, pointing to it and describing to them, making very bold statements as he preached God's message to the Athenians. Let's go to Acts the 17th chapter and the 30th verse. Acts 17 and verse 30. Where we read, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, at this time, all men everywhere, but now command all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is one of the most difficult things, acts that people must perform. None of us like to admit that we're wrong. No one likes to take correction, but it is required. Overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurances of this to all by raising him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Verse 32, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. See, it was not readily accepted. It was rejected. That was the truth of God, that Christ had come, that he had died, that he was resurrected. He said, we will hear you again on this matter. In verse 34, it says, some few, not the vast majority, some few did believe and became followers of Jesus Christ. When Paul stood before the council of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he made a statement. We read that in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am called to question. Paul was preaching the resurrection of the dead. And because of that, he was being called into question. Then he stated and asserted, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. And you are yet in your sins. Yes, Christ was the sin bearer, the only sin bearer. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one to come. But it is God's desire that we understand that. And each one of us has a vital role in God's great and wonderful and merciful plan. God's Word, the Bible, is our source. It is our source of direction. And it sets the course we are to follow. Each and every Sabbath we are able to assemble, to be instructed from the very Word of God, and then to press forward, to live by the inspired Word of God, to walk in newness of life, to walk that narrow path that is before us. Let's go now to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the 16th verse. It is all recorded in our Bible. We need to study, we need to search, we need to dig into it and find that way. Because that's where it is revealed, in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture, that's the entirety of the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. Instruction in righteousness. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. From the New Living Translation, we read it is translated as follows. This is from the New Living. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And that what we want, that's our desire. That's the narrow path we're walking. Scripture here, of course, is referring to what we call the Old Testament. However, the same characteristics are found in the New Testament. Our study and then living by the Scripture consists of teaching, consists of conviction, correction, and training. But what is the purpose? What is the reason? Why? Verse 17 gives the answer. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we study our Bibles. That's why we walk this path. But the majority of us today here are parents. God too is expanding your family. He's building a family, his spiritual family. Undoubtedly, he is excited, anticipating the birth of those first ones to be born into his family. These in the Bible are referred to as the first fruits. Their entrance into the spiritual family is not as children, but as the very bride of Christ. We have completed a course of instruction and teaching and overcoming and repenting when we are born into the family of God and among the first fruits. God the Father and Jesus Christ must be excited, anticipating, looking forward to, preparing for this birth, the birth of the first fruits. In Revelation 11th chapter, it talks about the seventh trumpet or the third woe. John's expectation about the seventh trumpet must have been a strange mixture of excitement and dread. John had been warned of three terrible woes to come upon the earth, but had witnessed only two of them. So one remained, possibly the worst of all, and it was to come soon. At this time, John had not been told that when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, that the mystery of God would be accomplished, just as he announces to his servants, the prophets. Revelation 11 and verse 15. John wrote about these things, not fully understanding, but he wrote about them, and he was inspired by God by the vision that he witnessed. And here in Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, throughout this life, we become excited about many events. We plan, we prepare for, and we look forward to events in our lives. It may be a graduation, it may be a marriage, birth of a child, a long trip to some faraway place. To others, it will be retirement. And one day, it will be the hour of death. Each one of us realizes that death is something we know and are foretold that it is in our future. It is something anticipated. It's something we think about and consider for years. Sooner, hopefully, than later, the time comes when we must confront it. And we experience either realization, disappointment, or relief. What are our expectations? And how close will the actual fulfillment match our expectations? We as human beings are very limited. We are restricted in our ability to understand the spiritual world. But with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the window of time has finally arrived. Just as the ninth month, the third trimester of a pregnancy occurs. Finally, what has been anticipated and all the preparation finally becomes a reality. It finally happens. Reading on in Revelation 11, now in verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God. We read about these elders in chapter 4 and 5, where at that time they also fell on their faces and they worshiped God. Let's go now to Revelation 4 and verse 1. Revelation, the 4th chapter, where John writes, verse 1, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Verse 3, and the one who sat there appeared like jasper and as a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thundering, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Very little is revealed to us about these 7 spirits of God. But verse 6, "Before the thrones there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." Our minds can't even comprehend what John must have seen in vision, and even John could not fully comprehend. But these are things that he saw in vision. This was the throne of God. Verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thank to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying," or singing, this is what they sang. Verse 11, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created." Now let's go to the next chapter, Revelation 5. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Revelation 5 and verse 11. "Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and the wealth and the wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, and I heard every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the 4 living creatures said, Amen. Total agreement, total appreciation. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let's return now to Revelation 11th chapter. And let's pick it up in verse 17. Where the 24 elders speak. Revelation 11 and verse 17. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and began to reign. This beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ, who is qualified to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have taken your power and began to reign. Jesus Christ being described as the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This described a time after the seventh trumpet has sounded. The seventh trumpet, as we know, pictures the resurrection of the dead. The Lamb has come to great power. The 24 elders' song is a song of thanksgiving, of gratitude, because Jesus Christ has taken power and has begun to reign. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the time that we look forward to. But the nations are angry. God's anger is directed to the anger of the nations. Time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Revelation 11 and verse 18. The nations were angry. They didn't receive this with joy, with happiness. No, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The time has arrived for the prophets and the saints to receive their reward. There is excitement among the millions of angelic beings as they rejoice in what God is doing, what he has accomplished and now fulfilling. The time has finally arrived. The bride is to be born. Verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noise, thundering, and earthquakes, and great hail. John in vision hears a heavenly chorus anticipating and celebrating the victory of the kingdom of God, which the seventh trumpet announces. The temple of God is now open, and in it is seen the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Mercy. The Holy of Holies in heaven is where God's presence is. Both Jesus Christ and God the Father are on that throne. Christ states in Revelation 3, verse 21, a promise. This is the truth of God revealed. Revelation 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I myself overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Yes, Jesus Christ has access to the Father, and we too have access to the throne of God, to the Father through Jesus Christ. But this picture is a very significant event for the first fruits. This is the beginning of the initial reward moving over from the physical into the spiritual realm. Something that we have never experienced. Only Christ, only our Savior, has experienced a resurrection from the dead to a spiritual life. But John gives us a small glimpse of this event. There is no way that we as physical human beings can understand or grasp or comprehend the magnitude of this transformation. We're limited, we're restricted. We would like to know, but we will one day. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 12th verse, makes this observation. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Describing our position today. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now I know in part. I understand dimly now. I understand the theory. I understand the purpose. I know in part now. But at that time, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. Someday we're going to understand. What did Jesus Christ give up? What was required of him to fulfill his responsibility to become the Savior of all mankind? Christ's example and standards, the way he lives, shows us, demonstrates for us, gives us an example of the way that we are to live. It is his example that we're admonished to follow as we go down this narrow path. Let's go to Ephesians now in the 5th chapter, the 25th verse. We live a life of overcoming, of growing, of becoming like Jesus Christ, of being repentant, sorry when we make a mistake, willing to change when we're shown that it is wrong, when it needs to be corrected. And it doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over a lifetime. We're constantly growing, constantly overcoming. Each and every day of our life, we awake to face new problems in a way of life that we try to please our Creator and our God by following the examples of Jesus Christ. Here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 25th verse. Husbands, he says, love your wives, just as Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. God's word, the inspired word of God, the scriptures, are what wash us, cleanse us, show us the way to walk. But we're required to be washed by the word of God. As we have already read in Timothy, we must receive and we must accept and we must apply correction. Changing to become more like the word, more like Jesus Christ himself. The taking on of his very nature. Verse 27, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, continuing. Why? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, and not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In John the 17th chapter, we have a record of the prayer of Jesus Christ. The prayer that he offered to his Father on the very night that was the final night of his life. Christ had kept the Passover, and prior to their coming to take him, which he knew was imminent, knew would happen, and he knew what would follow. But what were Christ's thoughts that very night? John 17 and verse 1, Christ's prayer, his final prayer to his Father. On the night before they came to take him, preparing him for crucifixion the next day. John 17 verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come for my death. The time has come when I'm to fulfill my responsibilities of being here on this earth. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Christ asked the Father to glorify him by accepting the sacrifice that he was going to offer, the sacrifice of his death, and then by raising him from the dead. Upon the completion, the Son then will glorify the Father. Verse 2, John 17. Since you have given him power or authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given me, or him. The Father gave the Son authority to die for the sins of the world. The entire world. All mankind. And to proclaim the Father's gracious offer of salvation to all of mankind, to as many as you have given him. Those whom the Father gives to Christ are those who freely accept the gift of salvation, which we understand to be the first fruits. God is not offering salvation to everyone at this time. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. The gift of eternal life consists of the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one sent from God as a pre-existing divine being, knowing who he is, identifying him, and accepting him as our Messiah. Knowledge here is not intellectual knowledge, but knowledge based on a way of life, becoming more like Christ in how we live this mortal life that we've been granted, this new beginning that was initiated with our conception. Verse 4. John 17, verse 4. Christ said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. This prayer was answered. God answered this prayer. The memory of Jesus Christ extends beyond his birth and beyond the creation of the world, back to eternity from where he came. When he was in the form of God and he was equal to God, a member of the God family. Verse 6, I have manifest your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Christ wants us to bear much fruit as we live this mortal physical life. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Praying for those who will be the first fruits. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Being in complete accord, complete purpose, Total unity. One purpose, one goal. No division. Christ is asking the Father that we may all be one. Asking the Father to include us in what they are doing. The first fruit, the bride, and what they are preparing to accomplish in the birth of the bride as they prepare in anticipation. When completion on this phase of this plan has happened, the world may know oneness. Oneness as we have never known before, unity. Oneness cannot happen now. The world does not believe. The world does not recognize who Jesus Christ is. Neither do they understand what God is preparing, that He is preparing a bride. John 14, verse 22. Move to verse 22 now. Still in John 14, verse 22. We read, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. As we have already read in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. There will be one government, and the world will have access to the Father, just as we have access to the Father now through Jesus Christ. At Christ's death, you will remember the veil. And the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, making possible access to the Father through Jesus Christ's death. Those who live over into the millennium will be introduced to Christ. They will be introduced to the first fruits. And those who come up in the second resurrection, which is a subject for another day, but those who come up in the second resurrection will also come to know and have access to the Father. Those who have never known will now be given their opportunity for salvation. Romans 8, verse 22. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 22nd verse. For we know, we're positive, we understand, God's revealed to us. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains and together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, these mortal bodies must die, and our body will be redeemed. We will be born as a spirit being. We eagerly await for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we are saved. Now hope is that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're waiting. We persevere. We continue. We go forward with the breath that God has given us for as long as we live. As long as He grants us life, we persevere. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We have plenty of them. God helps us along this path. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God is on our side. He wants more than anything else for us to be in His family, in His kingdom, to be children born into His family, anticipating that as the first fruits. Verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And finally, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, 14th chapter, young man. John 14 and verse 1. Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or offices, or positions of responsibility. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Each one of us is different. Each individual is being prepared for different positions and responsibilities in the coming kingdom of God. And those will be determined at a later date. As a bride, we're being prepared, and we must be proven before the marriage of the bride is to occur and we enter the family of God. We must put on white linen, representing the righteousness of God. Wherever God is, we will be with him. Somebody's calling. One day we will step over into the spirit world. We will be born into the very family of God. And those who have this hope now will think on these things, and they will be busy overcoming and preparing as first fruits. The family is not complete, however, until the great white throne judgment, until the last great day has been fulfilled. There is so much more that we could cover. And as we begin to prepare for the spring holidays, much more, I'm sure, will be provided for us. But let's close today by reading from Paul's writings. A couple of scriptures, the first four voice verses of Colossians, third chapter, and then Philippians. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter and the first verse. Colossians 1, 3 and verse 1. Paul had this same hope. Paul walked this narrow path. Paul was tried and tested throughout the life that he lived. And he looked forward to the next moment after his death. In his next conscious moment, he knew he would be with Christ in the family and the kingdom of God. Paul, like so many, are waiting in their graves for the return of Jesus Christ and for the seventh trumpet to sound, and Christ will return. So Paul, in Colossians 3, verse 1, makes this statement. If you then, have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. What's our goal? What's our purpose? Where are we going? How are we walking this narrow path? If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. Well, we have to live in this earth. We have to be trained and prepared by living a life on this earth. But seeking God's way then, sorting it out, and following God, living by God's standards. But set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. For if you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's our hope. That's our future. Now let's go to Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse. Paul makes this statement, expresses this thought. Paul says, I count everything, everything I've gained, everything I've lost, everything I've given up, I count everything lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Oh, we're obedient law keepers. We believe in the law, but the law doesn't save us. The law gives us direction. It tells us how we're to live, how we're to serve God. Having not my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That's how we're saved. The righteousness which is from God by faith. God's grace, God's mercy. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the hope for you, for me, for all of mankind. So let's continue and let's build on that narrow path that we're following.